Well, let's go ahead and turn back in our Bibles to the book of Haggai. You'll have to allow for some difference in pronunciation throughout these few weeks with all of the names in our text. Many people say Haggai. My old pastor said Haggai. I just go with Haggai because I'm less refined than he is. Haggai chapter 1, page 839. In the Pew Bibles. If you're using a Bible other than the Pew Bibles and you'd like some help finding Haggai, if you work back from Matthew, first book of the New Testament, go to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. And we will pray and begin together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our prayer this morning is simple. And it is this: speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to kick off this morning making just a really basic and simple observation. Is that all right? If you show me what you prioritize, I will be able to show you what you prize. Show me what you prioritize, I will show you what you prize. Let's play with that idea just for a minute here. If you show me, as a student, welcome back, by the way, that you devote hours a day to study, I will tell you that you prize academic success, right? If you are a person who puts effort into building and developing strong relationships with your spouse and your children, I will show you that you prize your family. If you are the type of person who goes to the gym 5 or 6 times a week, God bless you, I will show you that you prize your physical fitness and your appearance. If you're the kind of person who devotes themselves to working extra hours, I will show you that you prize career success and advancement. You get the picture? If you're the kind of person who invests a majority of your time cleaning house or doing yard work, I will show you that you prize a clean and beautiful living space. If you're the kind of person who is at the driving range or the putting green every evening, I will show you that you prize getting your golf handicap down. It works like this: whatever you prioritize on the calendar, you prize in your heart. Makes sense, doesn't it? Wherever you invest your time, that is what your heart is interested in. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is that I think it's helpful here to just take stock of where we're at. It's the middle of August, and much, at least to my son's chagrin, summer is winding down. And before we know it, fall will be in full swing. And with the fall comes all sorts of new responsibilities. Back to school, back to work for some of you who are in education, fall sports, holidays, and way more stuff to do in the lawn. I won't even get into that because it's horrific. Leaves. All kinds of things are going to be vying for our attention in the coming days. And so what we need to do is we need to take a look in our calendars and take a look in our hearts and take stock of what we prioritize, and in so doing, take stock of what we prize. Because show me what you prioritize, I'll show you what you prize. We need to think about some things together this morning, and so we turn to the book of Haggai. What I want you to do this morning is simply this. I want you to think about it. It's time to get to work. That's the entire message this morning. Think about it. It's time to get to work. We're looking at this book written by Haggai or however you'd like to pronounce it. What's perhaps more important than the pronouncement of Haggai's name is his profession. his calling. He is, according to chapter 1, over and over again, a prophet. Verse 3, verse 1 even, verse 12, Haggai is a prophet. What in the world does that mean? It means that he is the Lord's messenger, verse 13, that he was sent by the Lord, verse 12, and that the word of the Lord comes through him, verse 1, verse 3, verse 13. And that's why throughout this chapter, every time Haggai has something to say, the text tells us the Lord of armies says this, verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 13. This entire chapter is marbled through with references to Haggai speaking forth God's word. Haggai is a prophet. He speaks. The question is, why is he speaking? We've taken stock of where we're at. Let's just think for a moment together about where Haggai and his people are at. Let's not get lost in historical details, but let's understand the context. This book comes to us around about 520 BC, and the people of God are in the city of Jerusalem. That wouldn't be surprising in and of itself, save for the fact that 70 years prior, God's people Israel were kicked out of the land. They were literally evicted, deported, relocated to Babylon as a punishment for their sins. The prophets had promised, namely Jeremiah, that they would be there for 70 years. And when Persia takes over the Babylonian Empire through King Cyrus, Cyrus frees the deported Israelites to go back to their land, to Jerusalem, and to rebuild the temple, referred to in our chapter as the house of the Lord. The people have returned. They're meant to rebuild the Lord's house. And yet, though they had made a good start, they hadn't finished. If you're looking for a book that will give you sort of the backbones, the background and the backbone to Haggai, it's the book of Ezra. I want you to just listen with me to Ezra chapter 4, verses 24 through chapter 5, verse 2, to get the sense of what's going on. Ezra writes, "Now the construction of God's house in Jerusalem had stopped and remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. But when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, began to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, helping them." Some of us say, I'm not really a word person. I'm more of an action person. But I trust you heard it, that what has taken place in Israel is that the action has stopped and they need a word from the Lord to get going again. They need to hear, think about it. It's time to get to work. Our text is as if we've double-clicked on the word Haggai in Ezra chapter 4, and we've come now to what it is that Haggai said to the people of God to get them to consider their ways, to reprioritize, to think about it. It's time to get to work, and we need, as always, to hear the same thing. Now, over and over again through this book, you'll see the refrain, "Think carefully about your ways." That's why we're calling our series, "Think About It." And it seems to me that usually when we're thinking carefully and critically about ourselves, with ourselves, we do that by way of asking ourselves questions. And so we're going to think about our ways together through Haggai chapter 1 this morning, simply by asking a series of questions. They're very straightforward, they're very simple, and they're going to help us take stock of where we're at and where we'd like to go. The first question I want us to ask ourselves is, what time is it? What time is it? If you look with me at verses 1 through 4, you'll see why that would be a pertinent question. The text reads, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Verse 2, the Lord of armies says this, these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? What time is it? Now, in the context of Haggai, it is the time to rebuild the temple, though the people deny it. Incidentally, you'll notice in the passage, as God speaks to his people, he does not say, my people say it is not time to rebuild the house. He says, these people say it is not time to rebuild the house. It's a bit like when you're saying to your husband, will you talk to your son? The Lord is not pleased in this passage. But the question remains, what time is it? It's time to rebuild the temple, and yet rebuilding is the very thing that isn't taking place. If we just put ourselves in the shoes of the returned exiles, there are a lot of factors, humanly speaking, that could have been put forward as wonderful excuses for not having gotten about the business of rebuilding the temple. They might have said, well, we made a start, we built the altar, we laid the foundation. They may have said, well, we were gone for 70 years, you know. When we came back, the land had lain fallow for so long and our houses are in disrepair. What did you expect us to do? They may have said, while we were gone, some of the poor in the land have basically claimed squatters' rights over our property. There's a lot of legal stuff to go through, a lot of red tape to cut in order to get our property back. They may have said, don't you understand the opposition that we've faced by the people who remain in the land as we return and try to build the temple? Don't you understand how much ridicule we've endured as we've sought to rebuild the temple? It's just a minor pause, see. But really, when we're asking the question, what time is it? We're asking a question about priority. We're trying to look at our calendars and discern from them not only what we're prioritizing, but what we're prizing. And it isn't hard to see in the passage in front of us what was being prized by the people of God of old. I mean, the Lord just asks it rhetorically, sarcastically. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Oh, look at that. You have a brand new roof on your home. That's a beauty. Brand new vinyl siding, huh? That's wonderful. Have you seen my house? It lies in ruins. Clearly, there is a misplaced priority. Now, in order that we don't go wrong, we have to understand why the Lord's house would have been, should have been, such a major priority. At this point in the Bible story, the temple is the place where God's presence is mediated to his people and from his people out to the world. It's where God is, you see. That's why we call it a house. And so the Lord is asking the people, what time is it? He's chiding them for being willing to make a place for them to live, but not being bothered enough to rebuild the temple in which he would live, where his word would go forth, where sacrifice would be made, where the nations would be drawn. What time is it? For us, living this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the time is not the time to rebuild the temple physically. We're going to unpack this as we go. But the time is now for us to be about the Great Commission ministry that the Lord Jesus has given us. I want you to be asking yourself the question, what time is it? And secondly, I want us all to ask ourselves the question, why am I so unsatisfied. Why am I so unsatisfied? Look, it doesn't do any of us any good to deny it. There's a book that came out in the past couple of years here called The Anxious Generation, which speaks to the dissatisfaction and anxiety of those in their 20s and younger. But I actually think that this dissatisfaction and spike in anxiety is universal. It seems to me that we're chasing after things that ultimately will never, and were never meant to, satisfy us. Listen to what Haggai says to the people of Israel in our text. Verse 5, now. We've already identified misplaced priorities. Now, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. There's a hole in my bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. The picture is really clear, isn't it? It's a picture of a people who is scurrying about working tirelessly. Probably more tirelessly than many of us have ever worked, save the farmers in our congregation. These are people who are planting and seeking to harvest. And what they reap is so disproportionate to what they have sown that it ought to prompt them to ask the question, why am I so unsatisfied? I was watching a YouTube video yesterday of a young British man who was part of the Royal Marines. He was talking about his philosophy of life, and he was sharing that he's always lived by the philosophy that you get out of life that which you put into life. In other words, the harder you work, the more you'll benefit. That works really well in a closed system without God. But it might just be in our text, and I think it is as we continue our way through it, that God in his intervening grace short-circuits that system. In other words, you don't just get out of life what you put into it. You get out of life what the Lord gives you. You're working so tirelessly, sowing and sowing and sowing. And yet, when it's harvest time, incidentally, it probably was harvest time when this message was delivered, they come up short. And again, in verse 7, the Lord doubles down. Think carefully about your ways. We're trying to do some math. Sort it out. Be a sleuth. Your house is paneled. My house is in ruins. You are sowing, but not reaping. How are those two realities connected? Think carefully about your ways. Verse 8, go up into the hills, bring down lumber, build the house. I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much. I'm going to get out what I put in. But then it amounted to little. The Lord in his intervening grace withheld blessing. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? Because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So, verse 10, on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, fresh oil, whatever the ground yields, on people and animals and all that your hands produce. It's fascinating, isn't it? You can imagine the weather report on the Judean news. You flick it on, 6 o'clock, you got the guy doing the 7-day forecast, and he says, oh, it's drought. It's drought again. It's probably, you know, just weather patterns gone awry, just not our year. The Lord's like, you understand why there's a drought, don't you? Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It's tricky, isn't it, to get our minds around the Lord withholding blessing for his people's disobedience, especially as those who are so committed to the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, God gives us not only, he not only doesn't give us what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us grace and forgiveness and mercy apart from works. Chapter 2, verse 17, the prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord explains this whole setup. Verse 17, I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but you didn't turn to me. But you didn't turn to me. The implication being, of course, that the drought, the dissatisfaction was meant for the people to recognize their ways and turn to him. Why am I so dissatisfied? Why is there a hole in my bucket? Well, the trajectory of the old to the new is from physical to spiritual. We're not exactly seeking a rich harvest for ourselves, but it isn't hard to see that when we focus on that which isn't top priority in the kingdom of God, we come up short. Unsatisfied. If we chase after financial success, if money is our thing, we will never have enough money. If climbing the career ladder is the thing that we devote our time and energy to, we will never get high enough. If success is our God, the Lord, in his incredible grace, allows the final drink to taste bittersweet. And in and through all of it, brothers and sisters, he's seeking that we would turn to him. What time is it? For us, it's time for great commission work. Why am I so unsatisfied? If I'm honest with myself, it's because I don't prioritize it enough. And as the people hear the message, we note that they respond favorably. Verse 12, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God in the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. What time is it? Why am I so unsatisfied? Third and final question. How is the work going to get done? How is the work going to get done? We're thinking about our ways. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. Whatever it is that God has given us to do, we're only going to be able to do by his empowering presence. Do you see that? I am with you, he says. There is grace. Verse 14, the Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began work, praise God, on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. How is the work going to get done? How is this house going to be built? The Lord says, I am with you. And then he rouses up their spirit to get the job done. All right, fine. Three questions. We're trying to think about our own ways and consider this message for ourselves as 21st century Christians in Lawrence County, Pennsylvania, in this community of believers we call First Baptist Church of Newcastle. The question is, what in the world does this have to do with us? So we're going to have to think carefully. No pun intended. Listen, the central feature of Haggai 1 is the house of the Lord, the temple, the place where God will dwell, where he will be present, where his word will be heard, sacrifices will be made, and the nations will be drawn to him. But that temple fits in a long line moving backwards to Genesis and forward to Revelation of the place in which God sees fit to make his presence known. It begins in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 through 3. Adam and Eve get the boot from the garden, right? It next moves to the tabernacle. As Israel comes out of Egypt, God tabernacles with them. He travels with them. There's a massive tent where Moses goes in and speaks face to face with the Lord. It then progresses to a temple in Jerusalem built by Solomon, that tremendous prayer of dedication, and the Lord comes and fills his house. In the exile, Babylon destroys the temple. The people are released by Cyrus to rebuild the temple. That's where we're at now. And when Jesus shows up in John chapter 2, you remember, he says to the religious leaders, if you destroy this what? Temple. I will rebuild it in 3 days. What's he talking about? His body, right? Because in Jesus then, in the coming of Jesus, the place where God is uniquely present is in his son. It's no longer a building. It's a person. Now, I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is all going to make sense. Here comes the payoff pitch. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we get an idea of where the temple is to be found today. Listen to God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter writes to the Christians that he's speaking to, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. Did you hear that phrase, living stone? That's unique, isn't it? You yourselves as living stones, okay? A spiritual house. Interesting. Are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see what I'm getting at? Temple destroyed, rebuilt. Jesus, death, resurrection. Spirit comes, indwells me, and indwells everyone in this room who names the name of Jesus, so that now we are, the church is, the temple of the living God. We got to be about the business of the temple. That is the church. I say to you again, as I've said a million times, there is no Christianity outside of the church. It's not the way it's designed. All right, now, all week long, sure you noticed it as you came in, we built, I say we very loosely, like when I say we beat the Philadelphia Eagles, talking about my world-famous Cleveland Browns, we built a pergola this week. How about that? You may not know what a pergola is, but you saw it on your way in. It's that wooden sort of gazebo-like structure, the stones around it. I say we. It was all Mark, Jeremy, and Justin Fisher. You can thank them after church. We built a pergola. Now, at one point this week, somebody brought in a whole load of stones, all the stones that you see now built up around the deal. Somebody brought the stones, they delivered the stones, and then the fishers took those stones and arranged them. They built them up. What's the picture? The picture is, if the church is now the temple, if what we're after isn't brick and mortar, but brothers and sisters, do you hear what I'm saying? If we're not looking for physical stones, but living stones, and if the call to us is to be about Great Commission ministry, let's just think about that in terms of temple. What is priority number one for the follower of Jesus Christ? I'm going to bring in stones. Right? I'm going to deliver stones. What do I mean by that? I mean, if my focus, my priority, my commitment is on the temple, that means that I might just have to go into work tomorrow and say, you know what, for the first time ever, I'm going to ask that coworker to get lunch with me. And I'm going to jump through the pain barrier and I'm going to say something about Jesus to him. Scary, yes. I am with you. What time is it? Why am I so unsatisfied? How's it going to get done? All right, I want to bring in stones. That means I might have to go knock on my neighbor's door and say, hey, you know what? I'm so sorry. We've lived next door to each other for however long, and I've never even come over to say hi. Here's some sweets. Love to meet you. Want to come over for dinner? We're going to start building relationships with potential living stones because we're trying to deliver the stones to Jesus, you see. But you'll understand, right, that there is this theme in the text about playing through the whistle. That's what my coach has always told me, play through the whistle. You don't stop halfway through a play. That's how you get lit up. That's how you end up a Cleveland Brown. Play through the whistle. So once we've delivered the stones, now we got to arrange those things. We're gonna build them up, right? We're going to make a fancy little pergola. That's what we're going to do. Which means, of course, that I'm going to be invested, deeply invested, prioritize ministry one to another within the local church. That means maybe, and these are just potential ideas, consider your ways. Maybe I call Jan in the office and I say, Jan, could you get me a list of the members of First Baptist? Because I'm going to commit myself over the course of the next year to pray for one of the members of the church every day. As I read my Bible, I'm just praying for the next person on the list that they would know Jesus and make him known. Maybe. Again, consider your ways. These are just potentials. Maybe it means that this year you say, for the first time ever, I'm going to go to men's or women's ministry. I know I'm scared. I'm not super social, but I'm going to go there with the intent to make a biblical friend. I want to make a friend that I can encourage in the faith and that I'm going to allow to encourage me in the faith. Maybe it means turning up at 9 a.m. to growth group. Maybe it means raising your hand for children's ministry. Maybe it means raising your hand for youth ministry. But the point in all of this is if you show me what you prioritize, I will show you what you prize. Here's the glory of Haggai 1. Friends, the Lord actually desires and has been at work ever since the creation of the world. Listen to this. This is mind-blowing. He has been at work since the creation of the world to dwell with his people. What's fascinating about this passage is that that's actually his priority. For a people who had sinned against him, worshiped other gods, committed spiritual adultery, come back as the recipients of his grace and can't be bothered to build his house, God says, I want to be with you. So let's get to work. The amazing reality of the church is that sinful, broken, imperfect people like me and like you are actually those among whom God wants to dwell and does. God is among us. And for him, in Jesus, priority number one is that more stones would be brought in to the praise of his glorious grace and that they would be arranged beautifully so that what begins as sort of like a ragtag group of college students and people who've grown up in Lawrence County and weirdos from Ohio get arranged into this glorious, beautiful arrangement, a pergola, for his very own possession. So brothers and sisters, let's consider our ways. What time is it? It's time to start making disciples who make disciples. Why am I so often unsatisfied? Because I'm running after everything but that. It's baked into the system that I would find my joy in knowing and making Jesus known. And how is the work going to get done? It's almost impossible not to hear Jesus in Haggai 1, right? I'm with you. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Until the clock runs out. until the very end of the age. What a privilege it is that our loving and gracious Heavenly Father would give us this encouragement. Think about it. It's time to get to work. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the message of Haggai. Thank you for the challenge mingled with grace. Thank you for the conviction and yet the assurance of your presence. Lord, we commit our hearts and our lives to you. We desire that we would be about your business. So Lord, help us as we think about what we prioritize to not just look at our calendars, but look in our hearts and see what that means we prize. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust that if we'll do that, all else will be added unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.